This morning we have two scriptures, and I'm going to begin with the Luke lesson, a little bit out of order, but we'll start with Luke, and then we'll go to Isaiah. So first, it is Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and 21 to 22. So hear now the word of God. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. And now our other lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 43, the first seven verses. Again, it's 43, 1 through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight, and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, Give them up, and to the south, Do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So this morning is pulls double duty, okay? So it is the closest to Epiphany, which is, of course, when we commemorate the visit of the wise men and when they finally got there, right? It seems like it takes forever. In reality, it was 2 years, not just 12 days. And we celebrate that, but it's also Baptism of the Lord Sunday, both of which are very important. So this year, I decided to kind of focus a little bit more on Baptism of the Lord, but I want to talk a little bit about Epiphany first, okay? So the word epiphany, right, means that something has been revealed to you, right? Have you ever had an epiphany? Yeah, maybe you're working in the kitchen or you slip and fall and you hit your head and you say, there it is, right? When I think of an epiphany, I think of the probably apocryphal story of Isaac Newton and gravity, right? You know, we teach it to kids, right? The apple falls on his head and he's like, oh, gravity, right? You know, and of course, you know, scientists will argue, oh, it's not actually that, it's, you know, all this other stuff. But, you know, regardless, he had this idea, oh, my goodness, it took something bonking me over the head for me to think about it. And I find myself living that way, that it's only when something finally, like, smacks me in the face that I say, oh, that's what God was trying to say. That's what I needed to learn in this situation. And I think that that's kind of what we get out of the wise men, right? There's these three men who walked for years, or rode camels or whatever, took public transportation. They got to the Holy Family long after the events of Christmas, but they were so determined to see this new king, and then they got there, and they went to the wrong king. And the wrong king sent them to Bethlehem, and they get to Bethlehem, and they finally meet the Holy Child, only to discover that that first king is actually really terrible, and they need to leave a different way. There's so many epiphanies in that story, right? The epiphany that the worldly leaders are not the real leaders, are not the good leaders. The epiphany that the one they've come to see is this little kid in a house in the middle of nowhere. The epiphany that now you got to go somewhere else. You got to kind of hightail it out of here. All of these things parallel, I think, our road with Christ. I think we all come to Jesus as adults, right? Now, you may be like me, and you were raised in the church, and you never remember a time when your parents didn't make you go, okay? But it doesn't mean that you fully understood things your whole life, right? That doesn't mean that you didn't have time to grow and to grow closer to Christ and to understand more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it doesn't mean that you didn't have those times like the wise men where you were faced right face to face with this young Messiah and you say, how did I not get this? And I think that this idea of having something revealed to you that, oh my goodness, it was obvious all along, fits along with Jesus' baptism. So I want you to think a little bit about the story of Jesus' baptism. So Luke presents it to us in the context of the people in Israel believing that John the Baptist was the promised Messiah, right? And he ticked off a lot of the boxes, didn't he? He was... if Jesus is descended from John, or from King David, right, and John is Jesus' cousin, then John is also descended from King David, right? So he ticks off that most important box. You had to be a descendant of David. He was really famous. He seemed to have God on his side. Everybody was turning to him and going to him in the wilderness to be baptized and to change their lives. The thought process is, oh my goodness, this guy's famous. He's going to take the next step. He's going to take all those people who are turning around and changing their lives, and they're going to become an army, and they're going to march, right? Now, John the Baptist had no interest in that. Or at least we don't hear that he had any interest in that, right? His interest was in preparing the way for Christ. But the people think that he's going to be the Messiah, and he says, no, come on, y'all. There's another one coming, and I am just a drop in the bucket compared to him. I pour water on you. He's going to make you burn, right? I wash things away. He burns it away. Mine is comforting power. His is cleansing, destructive, and renewing power. And then Christ comes, and we get Luke. For whatever reason, this is like the one story where Luke tells things short, right? Like two or three verses. And then after everybody was baptized, Jesus goes and gets baptized. And then when he's already done and he's praying, the heaven opens up and there's the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and speaks to Christ, right? You can hear this. You can hear this story as a revelation or a epiphany for multiple people. The Spirit speaks, the dove that comes down from heaven, speaks to Christ and says, you are my beloved Son, right? So we don't know whether anybody else heard that. What we do know is if there's a big dove coming down from heaven and it's all glowy and all this kind of stuff and it talks to one person, you might think that guy is fairly special, right? So that's an epiphany for anybody who's in the room, right? Anybody who's there at the Jordan, right? And it's hard to miss. And so if John had any doubts about his cousin at this point, they're gone. If anybody who was gathered around and waiting to be baptized or had just been baptized and was drying off and thinking, what do I do now? I got wrapped up in all this, and I went down to the river, and this weird guy in camel's clothing like dunked me under the water and threw me out and said, go and repent and don't sin anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then the heavens open up, and a dove comes out and speaks to this one guy. What do you do, right? This is one of those moments where your life is never the same. And it doesn't matter how much they knew or how long they had been developing, or how many degrees they had, or all that stuff, right? Did they know the Torah front to back? All that didn't matter. They had experienced Christ. They experienced God in the flesh right in front of them, and their lives were changed. I want to focus a little bit on what God says to Christ. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. I think that the reason that the Isaiah passage is also in our lectionary this week is because it reminds us that not only was God pleased with Jesus, but that God is pleased and loves and claims you. It is so easy for us to get so focused on the ways that we don't measure up, right? You ever find yourself thinking, well, you know, I did okay with that today, but so-and-so would have done it better, right? Man, that was a good meal, but Mama was always a better cook, right? Oh, that was a good sermon, but you know what? I remember a preacher who would have done better than that, right? Or whatever it is, right? You can always find a way that somebody else would have done it better, or you didn't do what you intended to. Boy, if I had prepared that, or I'd remembered this story or whatever, this would have been better than it was. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with this thing called like imposter syndrome. Have you ever heard of that? Okay. And basically, now this is my really, really bare bones way of explaining it. To me, it means that you're kind of worried that at some point everybody's going to figure out you don't actually know what you're talking about, right? That you think, hey man, somebody tells you you did a really good job at that. You're a good painter. You're a good artist. You're a great cook. You're good at your job. And you're thinking, boy, if they only really knew, right? That little voice that says, not good enough. No, you're just pretending, right? Have you ever felt that? Like maybe I had this feeling a few years ago when Harper was maybe like one, and I was, you know, paying bills and I was changing diapers and I was doing this, and I thought, I feel like a kid pretending to be a grown up, right? And I think sometimes we do that in our spiritual lives. We think that we're like, yeah, I'm just play acting at being a Christian, right? I'm never going to do it as well as grandma did. I'm never going to do it as well as mom did. I'm never going to live up to this standard from a book that I've read or a story from the scriptures. And I think, boy, I'm never going to be like Paul. I'm never going to be like, you know, Ruth or Naomi or anybody, right? We get this idea that never good enough. And then you go out into your life, and what happens is, and you guys know this, every day, every week, every month, something's going to happen that's going to knock you down, right? Something's going to remind you that life is not easy. Something's going to remind you that you've got to slog through some difficulties just to get to the next day, right? You're going to be reminded that your body doesn't want to work properly. You're going to be reminded that you're sick. You're going to be reminded that job that you have has a season of the year where it's just hard and you don't want to do it, right? And you're going to be reminded that kids, though they're wonderful, have seasons where they just want to drive you completely crazy, right? And everything has its drawbacks. And there's going to be times of life where you just have to put one foot in front of the other and make it through. And into that speaks Isaiah 43. You see, the book of Isaiah is split up into three parts. Now, it's not in your Bible, but scholars believe it's split up into three parts. So there's 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, and 3rd Isaiah. Okay, fancy words is you know, Deutero Isaiah and Trito Isaiah, it doesn't matter. All that stuff is just fanciness. But suffice it to say that there are different emphases in those three parts of the book of Isaiah. The first part is everything's bad. God's going to judge you. You're going to be kicked out, right? The middle part is, hey, look, I know it's bad right now, but God has got you. You're going to be okay. And the third is promises of restoration. And I want you to look at what it says in chapter 43. It starts with a big but. Right? But now says the Lord, He who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Just in the last chapter, Isaiah has said through the Lord, stop being blind, change the way that you live, be different. And here, I have called you by your name. You are mine. We're almost to Valentine's Day. And you get those cards that say, be mine, right? And most of the time, it's just silly. But it really does matter that somebody wants you to be theirs, right? When somebody says, I love you, you are my whatever. You are my husband, you are my wife, you are my girlfriend, you are my child, right? I love you, right? Because we all know that we're supposed to love everybody, and you know, we talk about it in Sunday school and this, that, and the other, not supposed. But there are people that are precious to us, right? Who we love and we want to hold close and we don't want to let go. And everybody wants, I think, whether we admit it or not, to be that for somebody else, right? Whether it's our child who says, I love you and you're the best mama ever, right? Or if it's your spouse who says, you know, I'm so happy to be with you. You are the person where I feel at home, right? Whatever that is. That feeling of love, of being claimed, is one of the greatest pleasures in human life, isn't it?
Amen.
And I want you to think about this story here in Isaiah. The people of Israel, it's the second part of Isaiah, is generally believed to have been written while they were in captivity, while they were in exile. And into that, God speaks, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I'm going to give the whole world for you. Why? Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Every one of us is deeply and powerfully loved by the God who has moved mountains, who has brought the world into being, who created each and every one of us. And when we say, right, when we say, I love you, this is, we started out with the but at the beginning. When we say, I love you, it matters what we say after, right? You ever find yourself saying, I love you, but... Sometimes the what comes after the but invalidates the first part, right? You say, I love you, but I can't stand being around you. Okay. I love you, but you're ugly. No, right? I love you, but I this, that, and the other. No, I love you. And perhaps. Jesus, God says, I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. I'm bringing you back, right? There's this image of gathering in, almost like a harvest from all the directions, bringing them together. Everyone who is called by my name. Now, the people of Israel would have heard this, and they would have said, this is us getting to go back to our home, right? But as Christians, we hear this a different way, don't we? Everyone who is called by my name. Well, this is why I brought out the baptismal stuff this morning, okay? That's why I brought out the font. Not because somebody was planning to be baptized, although we never turn that down. If somebody wants to be baptized, not re-baptized, we can't do that, okay? I know the DS is showing up, and in case she's hearing, okay? We don't do that sort of thing. But we do remembrance of baptism. And what I want you to remember about being baptized is that it doesn't matter if you were about this size when you were baptized, right? Or if it was 3 days ago after a lifetime of experiences, that what matters with baptism is that you have been claimed by the one who loves and has loved and will love. The one who brought the people through the waters. The one who gave them the promised land. The one who promised the Messiah and the one who provided Christ. And the one who defeated death and the one who rose again. That is the one who looks at us and says, I love you. And that is why we are emboldened to face whatever it is that we are about to encounter in the world. Today, tomorrow, on down the line. Because we know that no matter how messed up we feel, no matter how inadequate we feel, that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have claimed us, have wrapped their arms around us, have made their mark on us through baptism, and that we have been claimed. And that no matter how far away we feel from our eventual destination, no matter how messed up and inadequate we feel, God promises to gather us all together because we are a family. What a wonderful thing to celebrate.